Like I said, we're going to look at the principles of dynamic Christian living. So we're going to just cover, or most of you will be a review, a couple of the basic truths that we must understand. And also, as we go through this, I'm going to try to obviate or point out keys to how the word interprets itself as we go through it. And I'm also going to define a couple of words so that we all understand the same way. So first thing is first, as we study God's word, we always want to remember that it is a God-breathed word, right? So let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. A God-breathed word, which means that it is God's word, and he gave it to men to write down. So Moses did, he wrote down Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, we believe, as far as we know. But it was God that told them exactly, precisely what to write down. It was Paul wrote down Romans through Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, maybe Hebrews. But it was God that told them by revelation. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word inspiration, it means literally God-breathed, right? Theopneustos. Theo being God, pneustos, breathed. It's God-breathed. You know, when we speak, we breathe. If you don't breathe, you won't be speaking too long. So it's God-breathed. It's a God-breathed word and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So we always remember it's a God-breathed word. And God is perfect, therefore his word has to be perfect. So we know that if there are any seeming contradictions or inconsistencies, that those inconsistencies or contradictions or seeming contradictions can only come from two things. Number one, our understanding, or two, in translation, right? So, and the second thing I want to point out is God's word is perfect and we are required to rightly divide it or correctly understand it. So in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, in verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word of truth. So we know it's a word of truth. It's God's word. It's perfect. And it, we are to rightly divide it. We are to correctly understand it and apply it. And thirdly, we also understand that the word of God is not subject to our opinions or interpretations, our private interpretations. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. I got to go. 2 Peter. There we go. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, knowing this first. First and foremost, we have to know that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. And the word private is means one's own. And the word that from Greek, idios, is translated most places in the Bible, one's own, right? So it is not of one's own interpretation. So if it's not of one's own interpretation and we are to rightly divide it, then the Bible has to interpret itself. So we have to use the keys to interpretation to understand that. So we must work to understand how God originally intended. And as we go forward, we remember the keys to how the word interprets itself. So we know, for instance, it interprets itself right in the verse. We just have to understand the words that are written. For instance, Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's exactly what it says. It's exactly what it means. Then we also have to be concerned with context. We have to know the context of things. So sometimes when you read a verse, you need to read the verses before, the verses after, sometimes the whole chapter, or maybe even the whole book, to fully understand what it's talking about. And then finally, we also have to know how phrases and terms, where they've been used before, because it's not just if we take words for their English meaning, or if we look them up and see the Greek meaning, but we want to understand the biblical meaning, the biblical definition. So that's what we're going to keep in mind as we study God's word, and we remember and keep in mind that God's word reveals God's will. And then, so what is a principle? Yeah, we're going to look at the principles of dynamic Christian living. A principle is like a law. It's a fundamental cause or basis of something, a primary element, a force or a law which determines a particular result. Or you could call it a fundamental truth. Okay? We have physical laws and physical principles. And there are also spiritual laws and spiritual principles. And that's what we're really concerned with, is God's spiritual principles and laws. And the word dynamic. Why did I put in here dynamic? Well, the word dynamic comes from the Greek word dunamis, which we know to mean power or strength. And it is of relating to force producing motion. Dynamic means active, potent, energetic, forceful, characterized by action or change. One who is dynamic has energy or drive. The opposite would be static, which means no motion or at rest. You know, our lives are not to be static. They're to be dynamic. So a dynamic Christian life would be one of growth, of positive change, powerful, energetic. Okay. So, all life is based on principles and laws, right? All life. We operate physical laws and principles all the time without even knowing it. Sometimes we don't even understand, most of the time we don't even understand them. I understand the very basics of gravity, but there's a lot more to gravity than, you know, what goes up must come down, right? It has to do with mass and attraction and all kinds of stuff. And but yet we operate that law of gravity, and we understand it enough so that we use it to our benefit and we don't get hurt. You know, like you wouldn't jump off a three-story building. You know, gravity would be very dangerous if that happened. So we operate principles. But what we want to look at is spiritual principles. There are physical principles and laws, and there are spiritual principles and laws. And the more we understand these principles and laws, the better we are able to utilize them. So whether we understand them or not, they're going to affect our lives, right? They just are. You know, I don't understand electricity necessarily, but every time I flip a switch up or down, I'm operating a principle of something to do with electricity. You know, the little electrons are running through the wires. Jimmy knows all about it. I don't. Okay. So to live a dynamic Christian life, we have to be concerned with what God says, the principles he has set out in his word, and that he would want us to understand. So the first principle, or the first thing, is what is our purpose in life? And that purpose is that God is first. God has to be first in our lives. He has to be the primary object of our life. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the one that gives us breath. So let's go to Matthew 22. And verse 34, it says, and this is Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, and it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him, Jesus Christ, a question, tempting him and saying, I think we looked at this when we went through the Gospels, you know, they were always tempting him, trying to trick him and whatever. So here's this lawyer, and he's tempting Jesus Christ, and he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, you know, the law in the Old Testament was a set of rules and regulations on, you know, how they were to live and conduct their lives. But the principles that we're looking for are principles that go through all of life. And that principle of putting God first, of loving God with all our heart and soul and mind, is very important, and it's a theme, or it's a topic that runs through the whole Bible from beginning to end. So let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's the last chapter in Ecclesiastes. And verse 13. Now, the context of this chapter, remember we talked about context. The context of chapter 13 has to do with the whole of life, you know, the spectrum of life from youth to old age. So remember, so in verse 1 it says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, which means, you know, when you get old, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, while you still have good eyesight, while you can still appreciate the sun and the moon and the stars, nor the clouds return after the rain. And it goes on and it gives you different things. It talks about the legs getting weak. It talks about your hearing going bad and your muscles and everything else, and finally death. And then it says in verse 12, and further, by these, my son, be admonished or be warned of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. So, you know, you can study and read about all the different things about life, you know, self-help books, how to stay healthy, how to live longer, blah, 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 so on and so on and so on. And then it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, about the whole spectrum of life, from youth to old age. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God or respect God, be in awe of God, have great reverence for God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. So that's why God put us on earth. That's our purpose. That's the reason we're here, is to fear God, reverence God. Jesus Christ said we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And it says here we are to fear God, keep his commandments, keep his word, and this is the whole duty of man. This is the reason for our life. This is the reason we're alive. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And to beseech means to lovingly ask or implore. It's a Greek word that can be translated a number of different ways. Just by the context, you have to understand it. But here it means to lovingly implore or beg or ask. And it says, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word bodies there is a figure of speech, meaning it represents your whole life. You know, it's the physical bodies, but that would include your body, soul, and spirit, everything. And it says we are to present our bodies, our whole being, a living sacrifice, a living sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, in the Old Testament, when somebody picked out a lamb or an ox or a heifer, you know, there was one special offering in the Old Testament where they would find a red heifer, because I guess they were unusual and rare, but that was a special offering. But whenever you made an offering and you sacrificed an animal, that was a commitment, because when you sacrifice that animal, you killed it. And that was it. It was done. It was given totally and completely. You couldn't get it back, could you? Couldn't. Once you sacrifice that lamb and cut it up, it's not going to grow any more wool. When you sacrifice that cow, it's not going to give any more milk, or it's not going to produce any more meat. Once you eat the meat, it's all gone. See? So a sacrifice is a total commitment to something. And so we are to be living sacrifices. I mean, we're to give our life in the service of God, because it says it's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. So that's a great thing to understand. It's our logical service to give our life to God. Does that mean we're all going to be monks or nuns or ascetics or... No, we're going to live our lives, but we live our lives for God. So no matter what you do, if you're living it for God, you're a witness for God and for Jesus Christ, right? You do your best, and that's what you do, and that's how we put God first in everything we do. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. Again, that word beseech. Same thing, same meaning. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. To walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. In the beginning of Ephesians, it talks about us being called... Or we are called here saints, which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You know, and it says that God chose us before the foundations of the world. So we are to walk worthy of that vocation wherewith we are called. We were called to be God's children, God's sons and daughters, and we're to walk worthy of that. Then it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So that's what we are to do. We are to put God first. That's the first principle in dynamic Christian living. What and who we are living for is what determines how we live, right? You know, what's the purpose of your life? Who are you living for and what are you living for? And that determines how you live, how you act, how you think, what you do. You know, when I married my wife and we had kids, One of my purposes in life, my purpose, of course, was to serve God. I made a commitment to serve God and give him my life a long time ago. But part of that commitment to God is when I married my wife, we were supposed to live and have a certain kind of relationship. So that determined a lot about how I conducted my life, how I lived, and what I did, right? That's how we are. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. And when we get our reason and purpose correct, when we have the right reason for what we're doing, then other things fall in place. Then it becomes much easier to make decisions. It becomes much easier to order your life, to figure out what you need to do. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is Jesus Christ when he first, after he got baptized by John the Baptist, and it says he went into the wilderness. Previously in verse 17, it talks about the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered." So, I don't know why, that was God's plan. He wanted him to go in the wilderness and he had to be tempted of the devil. And the number 40 in the Bible, as far as we understand, is a period or a number for trying or testing. So he was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, right? Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was on the earth, and he was seen of the, of his apostles and disciples for 40 days. So anyway, it's a period of time or testing. And he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter, the devil, came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So think about that. He said, we're not to just live according to the physical things. We know we need food, we need water, we need shelter, we need clothing. But he says, we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that would be written and other means, right? If somebody spoke by revelation, if God gave you revelation or he gave you phenomena, whatever, however God would happen to communicate, we are to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And we saw before that we're to rightly divide it or rightly and correctly understand it. So when we put God's first, we're going to live by his words. "Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city and sitteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee in their hands, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Wow, what a temptation that is. Did you ever have, those thoughts, wow, if I was in control, this wouldn't happen or that wouldn't happen, or I could help so many people or do so many things or gee, if I won the lottery, I could just give it to all the people that need help. Or, you know, there's all kinds of things that, you know, the devil said, you can rule everything, have it all. All you have to do is worship me. It's a great temptation. Jesus Christ said in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The word worship is an interesting word. It's the Greek word proskuneo, or kuneo. It means to crouch or crawl or prostrate oneself, to do reverence or pay homage to. And the word only is the word monos. And it means alone or only. You know, we're the only thing that's supposed to get our worship is God. He's the only one that we give that reverence to, that homage to, that love to, is God. Let's go to Matthew 6. Verse 24. No man can serve two masters. The word serve is the verb form of doulos, you know, to be a slave or a servant. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, you know, meaning mammon is physical things of the world, money or whatever. You know, and so many times when people try to do that, they get conflicted, don't they? It just tears you apart. And you have to be sold out to God to really see him happen. So many times, believers don't sell out and then they get disappointed. Well, God doesn't do anything for me, or I get disappointed, or this isn't work. Well, because, you know, if you're not fully committed to it, you're not going to see it happen in your life. So he says, you cannot serve God. You cannot be a slave or serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Well, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith or a little believing? Therefore, so he makes this, you know, this whole thing, starting off with, you can't serve God and mammon. That's the context of it. Therefore, because you know all this, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what we shall drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, the unbelievers. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. You know, one of the great examples of doing this is Abraham. Abraham was settled in a city with his father and his brother and his wife, and God said, okay, I want you to leave. So Abraham's father died, and Abraham left and went to a land where he didn't know where he was even going. And then you go on and you read, and Abraham just did what God said. He didn't pursue anything in particular except to go where God told him to go. And yet God enriched him so that it says that he was very rich in goods and animals and servants. And I mean, he just had a lot, an enormous amount. But it wasn't his intention. His intention was to do just what God told him to do. So it says, for after all these things do the Gentiles, the unbelievers' sake, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows we need food. God knows we need clothes. God knows we need a house to live in. You know, and all the stuff we need for the basics of life. But it says, But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, which simply means it's not that a day is evil, like wicked or bad, but it's just you have only one shot at every day. I was watching a TV show, or I was watching the news actually, and they were interviewing Captain Kirk. What's his name? The guy that played William Shatner. William Shatner, and he's like 94 years old now, and he's pretty healthy and stuff. And the guy says, "Well, how come you're so healthy?" He says, "Well, because I know my days are numbered." He says, "So I live my life to the fullest." I thought that was pretty cool. I don't know that he's a godly man or an ungodly man, but he understands the truth. He says, my days are numbered, so I might as well do the best I can with them. So let's go to John 17. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added. Again, to put God first, that he's the purpose of your life. He's the reason for living. We're to reverence him and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of man. That puts it in a very simple light, doesn't it? Yeah. You know, philosophers have written millions of pages and billions of words trying to figure out the reason for life. Mm-hmm. God puts it in one little verse. And it rings truer than all those millions and billions of words put together. John 17, verse 1. And this is Jesus Christ praying on the way to the garden. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. See, he's the only true God. We're to know and put God first, and we're to love him and love his Son, Jesus Christ, because God sent him for us. And he's our brother and he's our Lord, the head of the body. But we put God first. He's the only true God. And the greatest example of putting God first is Jesus Christ. You know, he said in chapter 5 of John, we're not going to go there, but he says, I can of my own self do nothing. You know, I only do the things that the Father tells me to do. And he said at other places, I always do those things that please him. And I always do the will of the Father. And that should be our goal. That should be our intent. That should be our desire. Let's go to 1 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 1. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is the King Eternal, the immortal or incorruptible, is really how it should be translated, incorruptible, invisible, and only wise God. You know, all true wisdom comes from God. We get wisdom from God, you know. He's the giver of wisdom. He's the giver of life. Let's go to chapter 6 and verse 15. It says, verse 14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You know, and it's talking about God because it says, no man can approach to and no man has seen nor can see. Jesus Christ, men could see and did see, but no man has seen God at any time. You know, but he is the only true God. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords, blessed and only potentate, the all-powerful. What a great thing. Let's go to James. So why should we keep God first? Why should he be the object and the reason for our life? Well, he is God Almighty, El Shaddai. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life and breath, in whom we have our being. James chapter 1. And we have to keep in mind the truths that we know about God. It says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the Father of lights. And he says there's no variableness or shadow of turning. And, you know, that pertains to, that's like how the moon is described. There's a shadow of turning with the moon, right? That's why we have phases of the moon. You know, when it's a full moon, it's really bright and big. And then at times there's just a sliver of a moon. And then there's no moon, you know. It's in the shadows. But with God, he's never in the shadows. It's always light. There's neither shadow of turning. There's no variableness with God. God is, you know, if you read mythology, you ever read Greek mythology or Roman mythology, like when you're in eighth grade or something, you read all these stupid books. And the Greek gods were capricious. They were here and there, you know, they were good, they were bad, they were loving, they were mean. You know, they changed continually. You couldn't depend on them. You couldn't rely on them because they varied. They had variableness. There is no variableness in God. God is our God. He's a just God. He's a true God. He's a loving God. He's a fair God. He's a God that loves us with an eternal, never-ending, perfect love. He's forgiving. He's always forgiving. Let's go to Jude. This is a great verse for a couple of reasons. You know, we read these words sometimes and maybe we don't think about them, but why were they written? And why did God have Jude to write this down? In verse 25, it says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. You know, we're to glorify God. We're to recognize his dominion and power now and forever, right? That's when we think about God, we should think in those terms. This verse and the use of the word Savior here is the last use of the word Savior in the Bible. It's the last time it's used. It says, God, the only wise God, our Savior. Boy, I'm glad he used his wisdom to save us. You know, and to make available what he's made available to us. And what a great God he is. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. It says in verse 5, chapter 1. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Again, no variableness. He's a God that deserves our loyalty, our worship, our reverence, our homage, our service, because he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Just think about that. There's no darkness in him at all. He's a God that's perfect. His love is perfect. His forgiveness is perfect. His promises are perfect. His deliverance is perfect. Let's go to Psalm 27. So God is light, and we are to walk in his light. And to walk in the Bible Psalm 27. To walk is how you conduct your life, how you live. It's what it usually refers to. I say usually because it can refer to simply, you know, physical walking. But in context, when it says, we read in Ephesians 4:1 where it says walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. It's not talking about a physical walk. It's talking about how you conduct your life, how you live your life. When it says we are to walk in light, it's how we conduct our life in the light of God and his word. Verse 27, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is a Psalm of David. Again, he was another great example of a man that put God first. He wasn't as great as or as perfect at it as Jesus Christ, but he was still pretty great at putting God first and living his life for God. And he says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. And he saw God's salvation many times. God saved him many times. And he was in terrible situations and difficult situations and life and death situations, and yet God delivered him and took care of him. It says, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? Let's go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 15. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I think the word there, blessed, should mean happy. Happy is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. So, what a great thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Again, when we have a reason, the proper reason for living, when we have the purpose, and that purpose is to put God first and love God and serve God, then everything else will fall in place. Everything else, it'll be easier to make decisions. It'll be easier to direct your life. It'll be easier to deal with the crises and the difficulties and the problems and everything else. Verse 11, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And that's true, you know, our salvation. There's several uses of the word salvation in the Word of God. It can refer to us being saved, receiving eternal life when we believe in Jesus Christ, then we get Holy Spirit, and it can pertain to deliverance or receiving healing or getting saved out of a situation. Our salvation, then it can refer to the final salvation we receive at the gathering together when we meet the Lord in the air and we get the new body, we put on immortality. That's the final and great salvation. So it says here that our salvation is nearer than when we first believed or when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Wow. You know, when we get born again, there's a lot of darkness in our lives. And when we don't know God's word, there's darkness in our lives. And if we don't pay attention and we are not vigilant in our lives, darkness can envelop us if we're not careful. We need to have that armor of light. We need to put God's word into our hearts and in our minds, and we need to keep God first. So we put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. So, and why does it say put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Because all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. It says that in 2 Corinthians 1:20. Let's go to Ephesians 5. I think we'll probably stop here in Ephesians 5 and then we'll pick up next week. So, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God as what? Imitators. Imitators of God. It's the word mimetos, where we get the word mimic from. Little boys and little girls will imitate their moms and dads, right? We're to imitate our Heavenly Father. Well, how do we imitate God? Well, by being loving. It tells us here in verse 2, it says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. We're to be living sacrifices. We're to live our life for God, in service to God. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. 3 and 4, Walter Cummins translates it, do not let fornication, nor any uncleanness, nor greediness be mentioned among you, even as it is fitting for holy ones. Nor ugly speech, nor foolish talking, nor mocking, which are not proper, but rather thankfulness. And then it says in verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And, you know, it talks about the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ came to declare the kingdom of God, right? When we were born again, we became citizens in God's kingdom. Verse 6, Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So all those things, you know, a born-again person may get caught up in, but God's making the point we're not to get caught up in them. We're not to live in those things. We are to put on Christ in our life. We're to live for Christ. We're to walk in love as Christ walked. He says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. We're not to partake in those things. Because we are citizens in the kingdom. Those people have no inheritance in the kingdom. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, and the word Spirit there should be translated light. It's the word light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And, you know, light, we shine the light, and that dissipates the darkness. So when darkness comes into our life, what do we have to introduce? Light. The light of God's word. And we keep God first. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, that's a really important thing. It means that we are to be careful in our lives, not reckless. You can go back and read in the Old Testament a lot of times, or even in the epistles, and you can read where believers were not vigilant. They weren't careful. And so they get sucked into things, right? They get tricked. How quickly did Israel forget what God did for them? Almost every time he did something good for them, 2 weeks later, they forgot and went back to worshiping idols or saying, well, God brought us here to die, or how come God has forsaken us, or whatever else. See, so we are to walk circumspectly. There's that word. Conduct your lives. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And wisdom comes from who? The only wise God. God is where we get our wisdom. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because we only have one shot at every day. Once it's done, it's gone forever. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that's where we're going to stop. So the first principle in living a dynamic Christian life is keeping God first, knowing the purpose of your life, the reason for living. And the reason for living is that we are to be in reverence and in awe of God and keeping his word. That's the whole duty of man. We're to love God. The first and great commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And then love thy neighbor as thyself. Those are the things. So we keep God first. So, Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for keeping us safe, and just doing your best for us. And we just thank you for what a wonderful, loving, caring God you are, a God that we can rely on, a God that is perfect, a God that is always good, a God that is just and fair and honest, a God that we can rely on, that there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. And we thank you that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could have access to you and that we could be your children and that we could walk with you, and that you've made it available so that we can give our life to you. And when we do, we will see great things happen. So we thank you for this. We thank you for your love and your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.